It's a marvelous prayer to ask that God would make our lives so clear in Jesus that the world would see. They would see him. And I'm just reflecting on that now as we're about to open God's word and to come to a passage this morning. It's a difficult passage, which in many ways completely grabs hold of that song. God, we long that our lives would be lived in such a way that the world would see you. And as we pick up our series this morning on the life of Abraham, and we have been journeying to see in him what our faith journey can be like and needs to be like when we're committed to Jesus Christ, we're reminded that last Sunday, as we looked at chapter 17, and God shows Abraham that he is El Shaddai. Our faith is in El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He is the one who says, I have made a promise, I will keep my promise, and let's go. And it's a great reminder as we think about our faith journey that we too follow El Shaddai. And he has done immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine in Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we're going to turn to actually two chapters. I'm only going to be reading one of them, but we're going to be looking at chapters 18 and 19. 18 and 19. Can somebody let our guest in this morning? Chapters 18 and 19. I'm going to read chapter 19, but we're going to look together at chapter 18 this morning as well. What we're going to discover, so Abraham is a model of faith in Jesus Christ, ultimately. What is a faith that is justified, that lives in Christ? What does it look like? And this morning, as we look at chapter 18 and 19, we're going to see in particular that Abraham is also a model, and we need this, a model for how do we navigate the fact that we live in a world that is not aligned with God's glory. How do we live in a world that is resistant to, in fact, and Romans tells us this, is in rebellion against God's purposes, God's will, and God's way. We're going to see that as we open this very important passage this morning in Genesis 18 and 19. Let's pause, though, and ask that the Holy Spirit do this work first and foremost in us. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we come with open hearts and open hands to your word this morning, words that have been written down so many years ago and have been given to us, the church, for our good, and ultimately point us to the one who is the Word, who is Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray, as we just sang, that you would do in us the work that is needed so that our lives reflect your goodness and glory in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Again, Genesis 19. I encourage you to have a Bible open. We're going to be looking at chapter 18 as well this morning, but let's look at this morning, hear from God and His Word in Genesis 19. Hear God's Word for us this morning. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted, that is Lot, but Lot insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind them and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Get out of our way, they replied. And they said, this fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door, but the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you've reached it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And thus he overthrew these cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. I encourage you to leave a Bible open as we continue to make our way through this passage, and as well as the passage before and immediately after. So before we actually get to Genesis 19 this morning, I want to spend a few moments, not too long, but looking at Genesis 18. Not that I think this passage isn't worthy of a sermon in its own, but I decided for the sake of this series and the focus of this morning that I'm just going to highlight for a moment chapter 18. There are two scenes recorded in chapter 18. Each of them actually is captured in a very significant question, so it's memorable for that. The first scene is we have the Lord appearing to Abraham near the trees of Mamre. And so the story is captured here in chapter 18. You see it on the screen, some of the passage. The Lord is on his way with his two angels. They're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that because of what happens in the next scene in chapter 18. And Abraham persuades the Lord and his two angels, he persuades them to spend time with him, to stay with him. And as you see in the passage in time, there's a conversation, and the Lord reveals to Abraham, he tells him that within a year, he and Sarah would have a child. Now Sarah hears this, and the passage tells us that she laughed to herself. So this wasn't a guffaw out loud. I mean, this was something in her heart. And the Lord hears that. The Lord hears it. And so he affirms his sovereignty, and he asks Abraham this question: "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, you may have not been a part of this series up to this point, but I can simply tell you that that question has been central to the journey of Abraham, in which God has answered it every time. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing. calling Abram out and eventually renaming him Abraham, calling him to all these journeys, even when he wanders a little, calling him again and again. Is it possible? And the answer is, we know it. Yes. Yes, it's possible for God to redeem a sinner like Abraham, just as he does for us. Well, now let's look at the next scene for a moment. Another significant question captured here. This time we find the Lord with Abraham overlooking Sodom and Gomorrah while the two angels make their way to the city. And God tells Abraham the sin in this place, in that region, on those cities, and apparently it could have been larger, but Lot went to Zoar, and so God spared the city for Lot's sake because there was a righteous person in it. But God says, the sin here is so grievous, so awful, so heinous that it has reached him, as if he didn't know already, right? And I want you to know that there's a great sermon in all of this, I'm sure, but if you read the passage, nowhere does Abram tell God, don't judge them. He doesn't deny that God has a right for his just judgment upon that area. But what Abraham does, is he pleads with God. He says, Lord, spare them, the wicked, for the sake of the righteous who are living there. And then he has this great prayer time with God. He says, if there's 50 righteous people there, spare them. God says, okay. Well, if there's 40, spare them. Okay. And Abraham, this is a picture of what Jesus talks about, persistent prayer. Abraham says 30, and then 20, and then 10. And Abraham's pleading with God, God, if there are even 10 righteous people in those cities, spare them. And then Abraham asks God a question in the midst of this, powerful question. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? We could live, and we should, our entire faith journey on that question in many ways. Will not the judge of all the earth, so he rightfully has the opportunity, ability, permission, power, because he's El Shaddai, will he not do right? Abraham's appealing to God's mercy. We're going to get back to that as we make our way through chapter 19. It's a very important question. Because as we know, you just heard, Sodom and Gomorrah get what they deserve. But Abraham's posture, as we're talking about what our faith journey should look like in this world, I'm going to conclude on this point this morning, but just a heads up on that. Abraham's posture is so relevant to the question of how do we navigate our faith? How do we navigate this world, which is in many respects living in open rebellion against the God who created them and created us for his glory? So there's your two questions. Just park those in your heart and mind this morning. And now let's pick up the story in Genesis 19. It begins with a very clear description for why the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah is so grievous, as the Lord says in chapter 18. The scene opens similar to what we heard with Lot. It happens with Abraham. The Lord comes and Lot mirrors Abraham's hospitality. He invites the Lord to spend. He sees them. He hurries over to them. He bows low to the ground. Exactly what Abraham does in chapter 18. But there's a difference. You see, he doesn't just urge them to stay in the house. Lot insists strongly. In fact, more literally, in the original language, it's like Lot strong-armed them into staying. Now, why would he do that? Because there's a clue in this. See, what it tells us is that Lot already knew what back in chapter 18 God tells Abraham. This is a wicked city. It isn't safe. Because the two men said they were going to sleep in the courtyard. And Lot knew, you don't want to do that. The sin is so great in this spot that it's not safe for you here. Now we first hear about Sodom and Gomorrah actually back in Genesis 13 when Abraham and Lot split. And Lot, seeing the better land, heads down. And it tells us that Lot lived near Sodom. But in chapter 13 of Genesis already, we're tipped, our hats are tipped to a degree to what's coming because it says there that in the city, the men were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And in time, as we come to our passage this morning, we find out Lot's no longer living near Sodom. He's living in Sodom. In fact, he's sitting at the gate. Now, that could be because he's trying to protect any innocent travelers, or because he actually has a position of authority in the city. Lot has compromised step by step by step. And this is where we find him in our passage this morning. Because nothing about Sodom has changed in those years. And I think it's important to hear in this moment where Lot is strongly insisting, strong-arming these angels not to sleep out in the open. It's Lot essentially admitting that it's not safe for you here. It's a dark commentary on the city. Even in our culture today, for people who don't have a familiarity with Scripture, they know this story. But I'm going to argue and say that it is a dark commentary on Lot. Because this moment has plenty to say about him. Because you could ask the question, if he knew it was so wicked, why was he still living there? What kind of compromises had Lot been making time and time again so that he actually stayed in the city gate instead of taking his family and getting out of there? I don't have an answer to that question. I just wonder. But I do think the passage clearly tells us that Lot had acclimated himself so much to life in Sodom that the city had changed him. And what unfolds next just proves that point. The passage speaks very much for itself. It tells us that every man in the city surrounded the house demanding to know the visitors. The Hebrew word is yada. They wanted to know. Anytime in Scripture where you find Adam knowing his wife, Eve, or it means that they were having sexual relations. That's what the Hebrew word yada means so often in Scripture. And one commentator captures it like this. He said, Lot's home was encircled by a vast, gibbering maw of lusting men of every age, howling for perverted satisfaction. Now, to his credit, and we'll hear more about this in a second, Lot risked his well-being to protect his guests. That's one we can say to his credit. He pleads with him, don't do this wicked thing. And then he does something horrible. Right, but some of the reality here, when I first wrote the sermon, I finished it on Wednesday afternoon, it was over an hour long. Because there's a lot here. It's not an hour long this morning. All right, but there's so much here, but let me just park for a moment about this because in the last 5 years in the Christian Reformed Church and even longer, but certainly within our culture, there's been a lot of conversation about the reality of the sexual perversion of this moment. And some people have tried to argue that the biggest sin in Sodom and Gomorrah was a lack of hospitality. And it's actually referenced in the book of Ezekiel. But you see, that's not the chief sin. That's not the chief. The sexual perversion in the city, and that's where you get to the word yada. It's used right here in this text. It means to know. And every time it's used, most frequently it's used in Scripture, it's about a man, a husband, knowing his wife sexually. And that's what these men in Sodom wanted. They wanted a one flesh moment with these visitors. A one flesh intimacy, which Scripture clearly tells us is only to be for one man and one woman in marriage for life. And so we find this is just the heinous, grievous sin of Sodom, and God points it out. There's a lot of other sins, no doubt, that have to be talked about and can be about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sexual perversion is not the only sin, but it is the flagrant one that this passage points us to. And it's one of the reasons, and it's, again, the flagrant one in this moment, one of the reasons why the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah God describes as being grievous. Awful. And it raises the question that chapter 18 brings to my mind, in which Abraham says to God, will not the judge of all the earth do right? in the face of all of this? Will not God do what is right? Now, Abraham's actually asking for mercy, to not judge the wicked because of the righteous, but it's also wondering about this judgment. Will God not only show mercy, will he deal with this? Will he judge the evil of this world? And as we ponder that question just for a moment, I want to get back to how Lot had been defined by the city and how his story is just so much about steps of compromise. Because we're going to see how the world in which he lived was shaping Lot, and it's a sad commentary. Shockingly and shamefully, he offers his two daughters, who were virgins, he offers his two daughters to this marauding group of men to do what they like with them. What father does that? It's a disgusting moment. Horrifying. Who does that? What one commentator says, it is just a monstrous breach of fatherly duty. Compromise. And then we find out Lot's daughters are engaged to men from the city. What do we know about these two guys already? They were part of that group, right? The passage clearly tells us every man, young and old, in the city was pounding on the door of Lot's house. They were in that group wanting to know the visitors. Compromise. He warns them, Lot warns his sons-in-law, that the city would be destroyed, and they mock him. And now Dawn, I'm going through this rather quickly, but it's just this, in many ways, chapter 19 is about Lot. And Dawn is on the horizon, and the angels have to strong arm, if that sounds familiar, it should, because that's what Lot did to them, to get them to come into his house. And now roles are reversed. They're having to strong arm Lot and his wife and daughters to get out of the city. And then we get to verse 16. It says, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away. And he hesitates. I've read this passage, I don't know how many times, I can't remember, but boy, did that hit me this week. He hesitated. I don't think I've seen that before. Why would he do that? Why would he hesitate? It's bad enough that he offered his two daughters away, and apparently blessed a union with their sons-in-laws who were clearly caught into the horrifying reality of that city. But he hesitates. Judgment is about to fall on the city, and Lot hesitates, and those words should hit us. There is, of course, in all of this, a diagnosis, and legitimately so, the diagnosis of the wickedness that's around Lot. We should call that out, and in Christ-honoring biblical theology and churches, they do this. But this is a diagnosis of Lot as well. He has every reason to flee, and he hesitates. I don't think it was just me, but I'm floored by that. Reminds me of a saying from John Owen, a Puritan writer, who said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you, and in this moment, sin is killing Lot. He hesitates. The sin and the evil of the world, what was it doing? It was pulling Lot to the city. It desired to have him in the same way God warns Cain back in Genesis. Be careful. And were it not for God's mercy, and this is the theme of Scripture, because thankfully this is not the last chapter of the Bible, were it not for God's mercy, Lot would have been lost. Because even after he hesitates, if you see there in the passage, God intervenes and the two angels, they lead Lot and his wife and two daughters, they lead them to city, even though I'm not going to spend a lot on this, Lot barters with them. He says, I can't flee. I want to go to a smaller city. Ay, ay, ay. And they condescend, God condescends to Lot, which is again all that mercy. But then we read these wonderful words, for the Lord was merciful The Lord was merciful. As followers of Jesus Christ, this is our story. The Lord is merciful. And I think that truth, for everything else Genesis 19 tells us about living in a world that is in rebellion against God, and what does it mean to be faithful in the midst of it, I want to hear that this morning, but I think this mercy statement needs to saturate our hearts. God is indeed merciful, and we need it. Because we still live, in many ways, we live in a Sodom and Gomorrah world. The sins that were grievous in that city have not disappeared. And sadly, too often, even within the church, attempts are made to soften what happened, to soften the definition of sin. I mean, we do this almost every Sunday. We have a time of confession because we take our sin that seriously. Sometimes people, like, they want to soften and do the Lot thing, which is to compromise where God has made something clear. And we know, just as a side, you know, God's common grace, which is evident in this world all the time, is restraining sin so things are not as bad as they could be. I know things are bad, but were it not for God's grace, they'd be a lot worse. But as we come to a passage like this, it's calling us to be wise in the ways of God's kingdom. How do we navigate that world, the world in which we live? And compromise is spiritually dangerous. God warns us in 1 Peter 5. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Great. But then he warns us, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. AKA neutral territory, this is not. God's grace is out there holding back the evil of this world, but don't think we can just skirt around and not worry about things. There is an evil of it that's wanting to consume us. Lot's hesitation is our temptation. Maybe it's not about sexual deviancy, I hope not, but there are other things that are constantly pulling from our hearts. Could be about money, could be about power and position, it could be about influence, could be about property, I don't know. We can go that list all the time. But Lot's hesitation is our temptation. And then what happens to Lot's wife is a warning. Lot hesitated, and we should call him out on that. She looked back. Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And this is a heart-revealing moment. Her glance back reflected the treasure of her heart. And again, that happens to us, doesn't it? It happens in the summer. She looked back. Thank God Lot only hesitated. But Jesus warns us about this. Those glances, they matter. And so he warns us actually in Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. I don't memorize scripture like I wish I did, but I'm thinking to myself, I should just write those three words somewhere and remember them. Not quite the shortest Bible verse ever. He wept, and we all know that one from middle school, right? But remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. This is Jesus. How do we navigate? That's really our focus this morning. If you go from here, that's the question we're trying to answer. How do we do this? How do we navigate a life of faith, one that understands the cross of Jesus Christ and what it did for us? How do we navigate this world when there is open rebellion around us? When there is a wickedness and an evil in this world, how do we do that? And I'm going to just share a couple wisdom points from Genesis 19. And I hope they're beneficial for all of us because we need to hear it. And there's a warning, and that is, hey, this is not going to be easy. But let's look at them here this morning. Here's one of them. How do we do this navigating thing? And it's probably a phrase you've heard many times in your life. Be in the world, but not of the world. Isn't that the warning of Lot who compromised? He was of the world too much. He hesitated. be in the world and not of the world. We have to be careful. We need to be careful to remain distinct as we're in the world, distinct as we live in it. And the struggle is real. Man, it's real. Every day, I know it personally, you know it too. Every day in the quiet of the hours of the morning or late at night or in the daytime, it doesn't matter. We're tempted to be shaped by the world in which we live. That could come to whether we tell the truth or a lie, how we handle our money. It comes to sex and all that is involved with it in our sex-saturated culture. Every day, we're tempted to be shaped by the world in which we live. And it's dangerous. God gives us mercy, however. He gives mercy to those who ask for it. James tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. And here's the wisdom principle. Be in the world, not of the world. What do we read here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13? God is faithful. And I love this. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, you don't know what that limit is, by the way. But he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, not if. Sorry to be a bearer of bad news this morning. When you are tempted. Oh, Lord, what next? Well, he will provide a way out so that you can stand upward, under it. What marvelous mercy is our God toward us. I don't know exactly, you know, how we're doing in some ways of life, different parts of life, but here's this principle, Genesis 19. Hey, God, I want to live in the world, but I don't want to be of it. Help me to be set apart for you. And I know the temptations around me. God, give me the strength to stand up and stand against them. Help me to stand for you. Here's a second point of biblical wisdom. Because Genesis 19 makes something very clear, and that is that God is just in his judgment. He is righteous in his judgment. He does right. Not only when he comes to give us mercy, he does right when it comes to get when the wicked get what they deserve. He does right. Now, the promise, as we just heard a moment ago, is that he will keep us from evil. Praise God for that. But we also need to run from it. The Heidelberg Catechism has a great question and answer about the dying away of the old life and the coming to life of the new. What's involved with that? And the dying away of the old is that we're supposed to hate sin and flee from it. And here's just a simple wisdom. Run. Flee. A day is going to come when the judge who is just is going to bring his judgment to bear. But that day isn't here yet. Flee from sin today. Heed the warning of Lot and his wife. Think about words like Psalm 1, which tell us that blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, right? Walk, stand, sit. What is it? Well, we delight in the law of the Lord and on his law meditate day and night. Flee. Run from sin. You're not as strong. We are not as strong as we think we are. Lot, the city compromised him. Look what it brought him. And I just can't get past that moment of him offering his daughters. Like, who does that? Not exactly a model of faith, right? Run from sin. Flee from sin. Gossip, slander, envy, greed. Run. Here's a third one and final one this morning. And I know this is going a little fast, but I think for you and I, we just got to figure this out this week as we pray our way through what this means. But here's the final one. Be reminded that our struggle in this life is not against flesh and blood. In other words, my struggle is not really with my neighbor. I may disagree with my neighbor about some things. I find some things my neighbor does to be, quite frankly, quite evil and wicked. That's fine. We can discern that. But our struggle is not against them. Our struggle is against Satan. He is the true enemy. And so let's take the posture, and here we'll get back to Genesis 18, and let's have the posture of Abraham. Let's have this prayer for mercy. Let's pray for mercy. We need to pray for it because we live in a world filled with moral decay. Let's pray for mercy. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, here's the good news. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for mercy. As the Church of Jesus Christ today, we belong to Christ. We know mercy. And so let's plead with the Father. It sounds kind of cheeky when you go back to Genesis 18 and find out all that Abraham did to get God to hold back, right? 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. Right? Let's be that bold as we pray for God's mercy for sinners. Some of them are our family. Some of them are our friends. But instead of hating our neighbor, let's pray for our neighbor. Let's pray they'll come to Christ. Let's pray that they'll get a taste of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray God will open their eyes, the very one who came to give life and life abundantly. Let's pray for mercy. Just like Abraham did for a city he knew and Lot lived in that needed to be renewed. So there's three principles, and just encourage us to think about that, reflect on that this week as you're in your neighborhood, in your home, office, coffee shop, wherever we are, in which Jesus is calling us to navigate this world with faith that has integrity. And there's no question that's not going to be easy. I didn't read the rest of chapter 19, but if you have a Bible open, I mean, as if Lot doesn't have a sad enough situation. But if you open the Bible and see there in Genesis 19, it closes with this heartrending event. I mean, here's the nuts and bolts. Lot's two daughters trick him into getting them pregnant. The stench of sin in that cave, it had to be overwhelming. And it proves that you can take people out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of people. And the New Testament considers Lot righteous, but he is a man conflicted. Now, thankfully, this is not, as I said earlier, this is not the last chapter of the Bible. We're just reminded this morning that our need for mercy is great. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Not at all. His mercy is new every morning. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. But it will not end the same for everyone. Thanks be to God, Paul tells us in Corinthians, that our treasure is not in jars of clay. In other words, it's not in this world. Our treasure is in Christ. It's in Christ in whom we find everything we need that 2 Peter 1 is talking about. Everything we need for life and godliness. Our sins are many, his mercy is more. And then as we're going to sing in just a moment, a hymn of commitment. Take my life, let it be. Take whatever I have, and then our treasures and our time and all of it. Take it, God, help it to be consecrated, Lord, to you. How do we navigate this world? It's not going to be easy. But the one who calls us is faithful. Everything we need for life and godliness, everything, all we have to do is ask for it. Everything we need through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Let's cling. Let's cling to Christ. Let's cling to him ever, only, all for him. Let's pray together. God in heaven, as your word meets us today, and we wrestle with its truth, help us to be reminded again in such ways that your Holy Spirit is making possible, that your mercy is for us, and we just simply have to receive it. May it be rich and beautiful and welcomed in our hearts again this day. Lord, you give us wisdom for how to navigate this world in which So many are living in open rebellion against you. Lord, help us not to compromise. Help us not to get changed by what we see out there, but to stand firm in Christ. Oh God, take our life, our time, our money, our energy, our hearts, our love, all of it, oh God, as we commit it to you again this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.